Okay. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible, they are called the Torah. And Brother Tim touched on some of this a good while back, but the Torah is the five books of Moses. Put your finger right there, or your bookmark there, and turn over to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. We want to look at one verse here very quickly, and it's a verse that you may just sort of, I don't know if you recall this, or you know, you might just look over it quickly, but here James is addressing the council at Jerusalem, and he makes this remark in verse number 21 of Acts 15. He says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." The Jewish people have been reading Moses for a long, long, long time. This was written a couple thousand years ago. And even before that, they were reading Moses. Has anybody ever been in a synagogue? I raised my hand. I've been in one time. Okay, one, two, three, up, four of us? Okay. The old telephone company sent me to a synagogue one time. It's been 35 or 40 years ago. It was in Greensboro. And I didn't know where to go, you know. I went to the front door, and I sort of knocked, you know. It was a big, great big building, and nobody answered, so I kind of pushed on it. The door was open. I just walked on in, you know, looking for, you know, the rabbi or whoever, because they had a problem there, and I needed to get it fixed. So anyway, I walked in. It was a great big building, big church, looked like. It had a lot of similarities to churches I had been in, but there were several things that were missing. When I got in, there was something there that I never had saw. Behind the pulpit, there was just this big gigantic star that was white, was outlined in blue. And I would learn later that was the Star of David, a symbol of modern Judaism. But there was one big thing that was missing. There was no cross. And I thought, well, there's no cross, there's no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, there's no Savior. You know, John says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, neither of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. I'm glad I've been born again. In the third chapter of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." Okay, the second book of Moses, called Exodus. Now, we know that Moses wrote these five books, except for the last eight verses of Deuteronomy. And Joshua wrote those. They were sort of the epitaph to Moses, how he was buried and so forth. But he wrote these five books. Now, the Torah is basically the same. It's the same thing. It's what we've got here, is these five books. We call it the Pentateuch. They call it the Torah. In that synagogue I went in, I noticed there were two big wooden, looked like rolling pins, but in between there was, you know, it's like a scroll there up on the pulpit or whatever they call it. All right, this is called the Sefer Torah, S-E-F-E-R, Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And it's considered very, very sacred to the Jewish people. It must be hand copied. It's not anything that's printed. It must be hand copied by a scribe, and it must be copied perfectly. Perfectly. All right. The Orthodox Jews, they believe that God personally gave Moses the Ten Commandments, of course, on Mount Sinai, and the oral Torah in the year 1312 B.C. Now, just a little word here. Things change, you know. I always looked at, you know, when I was in school way back in 1875 or something, you know. They had B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Well, now if you're reading stuff, you know, you look at the internet, that's what most everybody does now, you'll see BCE and CE. Well, they've substituted before Christ to before common era. And they've substituted year of our Lord AD with CE, common era. But it's still before Christ and in the year of our Lord, because see, all time was divided by the appearance of that wondrous star that led the wise men to where the Christ child was. You know, all that astronomical time and everything is done by the heavens, by the stars. You know, the sun rises, it sets, and all these things. And all time has been divided between when that star appeared, when our blessed Savior was born. Anyway, I'm just going to throw that in. That's just a little extra there anyway. Okay. I know, and I know you know, that this is the Word of God. We can rely on it. It's been around a long, long time. But, you know, when you think about it, and Brother Tim touched on this too, but just to reiterate a little bit of this, you know, any ancient text, thousands of years old, it's not around anymore. It's disintegrated. It's been worn out. It's disintegrated. But they didn't have Xerox machines, Jerry. You know, I think you worked for Xerox. But anyway, they didn't have those way back. They didn't have computers or anything like that. They had to hand copy these texts. And in the year, I think it was 586 AD or somewhere along in there, a king called Nebuchadnezzar's army came from Babylon, and he destroyed the temple with all the sacred writings and so forth in it. He destroyed that. And about 70 years later, the Jews came back and they started reorganizing things and building up Jerusalem and so forth. And they had some rules that they came up with when they started copying the sacred scriptures again. And I'll read them. There's about 9 different rules here. Said they could only use clean animal skins, both to write on and even to bind manuscripts. Each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. The ink must be black and of a special recipe. They must verbalize each word aloud while they were writing. It's going to take a while to do the 5 books of Moses, isn't it? Number 5, they must wipe the pen and wash their entire bodies before writing the word Jehovah every time they wrote it. Number 6, there must be a review within 30 days, and if as many as 3 pages required corrections, the entire manuscript had to be redone. The letters, words, and paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if 2 letters touched each other. The middle paragraph, word, and letter must correspond to those of the original document. The documents could be stored only in sacred places, synagogues, etc. Excuse me, and no document containing God's word could be destroyed. They were stored or buried in a ge'inza, which is a Hebrew term meaning hiding places, and they were usually kept in a synagogue or sometimes in a cemetery, a Jewish cemetery. Pretty elaborate. I got to have a drink. Hang on just a second. Okay. Up until 1947, there was only one complete copy that contained virtually all the whole Bible that we have. And that was in Syria. And guess what happened in 1947-48? Excuse me, they had a war over there. This was called the, I've got it here somewhere. The Aleppo Codex. The Aleppo Codex. All right, this was virtually a complete copy of all the Old Testament. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament, but, well, they had the, I think it was all this. But anyway, I'm not sure. You can read about it online. But anyway, they had this Aleppo Codex, and when Israel declared their national independence, they had riots there in Syria, and this Aleppo Codex they thought was completely destroyed. It was burned. About a year later, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. An accident? I don't think so. But anyway, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they started going through these Dead Sea Scrolls, it was virtually identical. And these Dead Sea Scrolls were written somewhere around 200 B.C. to 200 A.D. They were a good 1,000 years older than the copy that this Aleppo Codex that was pretty much destroyed. They found other different writings, and they all match up with all this. So, you know, in other words, God, this is God's word. Jesus said in three different scriptures, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So you can take that to the bank. I mean, this is it. All right, well, that's just a word on that. Okay, moving right along. The second book of Moses called Exodus. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. The 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, our Lord came through the tribe of Judah. The 12 tribes of Israel. 70 souls. 70 souls. Verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. You know, one generation comes on the scene, and they make their mark, and then they die. And what happens? They're forgotten, aren't they? They're pretty much forgotten. You know, when someone passes away, they may be a wealthy person. They may have a lot of things. But the moment they're gone, everything that they have amassed belongs to somebody else. You know, I mean, really, nobody has ever taken anything with them. some of these pharaohs, we're going to get into that in a minute, but they really tried to take a lot of stuff with them. You know, they had all this gold and all these jewels and all this stuff, and they buried it with them. But when these archaeologists, they get in there and they find, if the grave robbers hadn't been there first, you know, the stuff is still there. And nobody has taken it with them. But, you know, I've thought about this. Really, the only thing, when you leave this world, the only thing you're going to leave here is a memory. That's it. And hopefully it will be a good memory. That's it. Okay. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Verse number 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Filled with them. Now they started with 70 souls. I've read estimates that about the time of the Exodus, there were well over 3 million. 3 million Hebrews in the land of Egypt. I think it's in chapter 12 of Exodus where the warriors were numbered that went out, and it was something like 600 something thousand. Well, you've got to figure women and children along with that, and then those that were too old to fight and all this, that, and the other. So may have been way over 3 million. I don't know, but it was a lot. The land was filled with them. This shows God's blessing upon Israel. You know, the Bible tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't think it's any accident that our great nation has been blessed as much as it has been. You know, a lot of our forefathers came over here to worship God freely. That's the reason they came. And they endured great hardship to get here and to stay here and to stay alive. Great hardship. And I don't think it's any accident that our nation has been blessed like it has. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Genesis chapter 15, the first book of Moses, verse 5 and 6, and God brought Abram forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he, God, said unto him, Abram, so shall thy seed be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God, when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. He keeps it. He's not like a man. Some people promise you things and that's the end of it, you know, but God, he keeps his promises. All right, we see the blessing of God in these first few verses of Exodus. Now let's look what the Egyptians think about it. And then verse number 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, or did not remember Joseph. You know, this probably has taken hundreds of years in these first few verses. When these 70 souls came into Egypt, and then when they left, we know it was 430 years when the Israelites went out. All right, that's from over in Exodus also. But this king, this new Pharaoh, he didn't know. He didn't remember Joseph. I suppose that we don't have a king here in this country. We fought a long war to get rid of a king, but anyway, nobody remembers that, only from the history books, you know. But we have presidents, and Brother Johnson and I were talking about, you know, the war between the states. He mentioned something about it a week or so ago, But I suppose that that was the biggest change when we had an election in our country's history. You know, when Abraham Lincoln was elected in, I think it was in November or December, I forget, of 1860, that election, before he could be sworn in the first week in March, seven states had already seceded from the Union. Seven states. And then they had that little incident down in South Carolina called Fort Sumter. And after that was over, four more states seceded from the Union. It's a big change. And this Pharaoh that came into power here, he did not remember or remember what Joseph and the God of Joseph, the one true living God, had done for Egypt. You know, God had saved Egypt. He used Joseph, and he'd saved Egypt. Egypt would have starved to death if it hadn't been for Joseph and God. All right, anyway, I think you know the story. In verse number 9, and he said unto his people, behold, look, the children of Israel, the people of the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. I look there, it says, let us deal wisely with them. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's what our Bible tells us. It is foolishness with God. The first thing he wanted to do, though, was to deal subtly, wisely with the children of Israel. You know, change, everything's always changing. The only thing that's the same is our great Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But everything in this world is always in flux. Something is changing all the time. You know, every time you get so you can use your computer, bam, something changes and it doesn't work, you know. And you got to figure out, well, what changed, you know. And that's the way everything is. And people change too. They will say one thing, and then in just a moment they have changed and everything's different. Well, this Pharaoh, he put in a lot of changes. In verse number 11, because of the fear they had of the children of Israel and wanting to deal subtly and wisely with them, he says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now, the word treasure is also translated store cities or strong cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, I don't know what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. You know, Egypt is a hot place. It is hot there. It's at the crossroads of Africa and Asia. It's just right there on the border of the Mediterranean Sea. I've been to Rome, which is on the other side of the sea. It was hot there. And Egypt, I'm sure, is a very, very hot place. At this point in time, of course, no electricity, no air conditioning, no anything like that. And I can only imagine how long they had to work a day in Egypt. It may have been a more likely a 10, 12-hour day, you know, maybe from sun up to sundown. I don't know. It was tough. You know, the Bible says here they made them serve with rigor, hard bondage in mortar and in brick in verse 14. They made their lives bitter with this hard bondage. Verse 13 says they had to serve with rigor. It was, just in a word, it was hard. It was hard. There's been a lot of speculation as to these treasure cities. You'll have to excuse my drawing here. This is supposed to be a map. I heard that snicker back there. Can everyone see that? This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Nile River. Comes right up through modern-day Cairo, and then it spreads out into a delta. A city right here, a modern-day city, and I'm not making this up, it's called Zagazig. Z-A-G-A-Z-I-G. Zagazig, Egypt. It's right there. It's about 51 miles, nautical miles. It takes longer than that to drive it, I think, from Cairo to Zagazig. We're going north now, see? All right, this is the Red Sea. And this is an area called the Bitter Lakes over here. All right, from Zagazig, this red line, it's a dried up ancient riverbed called the, better get back to my notes. Dealing with an old man here, can't remember a lot of things. Wadi Tumilat, W-A-D-I, T-U-M-I-L-A-T. Wadi Tumilat. It's a dried up ancient riverbed. All right, along this ancient riverbed, the pharaohs dug a canal. And the purpose of this canal was to link the Red Sea with the Mediterranean Sea. This was the ancient Suez Canal. They never did get it, though, because they did not get the locks. You see, the seawater, I think, in the Red Sea is higher than the Mediterranean. And if they, you know, shot it all the way through, it'd flood everything over here, you see. So, but anyway, that was the ancient, this red line, it was called the Canal of the Pharaohs, or the Wadi Tumilat. Okay, about middle way, in 1883, there were two guys, or in the spring of 1883, well over 100 years ago, there was a guy named Edward Neville and Flinders Petrie. They were looking for the site of the ancient city Pithom that's mentioned here in Exodus, these store cities. About midway through the, this is about 30, I think it's 31 or 32 miles across here. Not a tremendous distance, but about midway, they found a site somewhere along here, and then another one about 8 miles here. Then they did excavations. Okay, they found evidence that they thought was ancient Pithom at both places. And there's a lot of speculation among archaeologists as to, you know, what was, you know, when you go 3,700 years ago, you know, it's hard to determine what. We can't determine something that happened 55 years ago or 100 years ago, but when you get that far back, it's tough. But Mr. Neville, he thought that he had found the location of Pithom there. He was digging along there, and they found two pretty good size statues to Ramses II, and they were made out of granite. And that's one of the hardest rocks on the planet. They found two gigantic statues of Ramses. All right, and one of these cities was supposed to be called Ramses. And another place there, or close to that, they found all of these cubic things, and they didn't have a top on them. They had four sides with no door, but they didn't have a top, and it was just a scores of them. And they were made really thick brick walls, and they were thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of bricks that were made without straw. Okay, it's still, I just thought that was pretty cool. All right. Anyway, Ramses II is the logical, or well, I won't say logical, he is the most popular consensus Pharaoh that was the one that was here in the Exodus. But that's we don't know. Ramses was so popular, in fact, that the next nine pharaohs, I think, took his name, Ramses. So it's, the experts don't agree. So anyway, but we know it happened because it's here in God's Word. This stuff really happened. And that's my point. You know, there's some, I think his name is Brian Wendell, I can't remember. But there's different Christian-based archaeological things that you can search and look into. And it's, you know, we know that it happened. But when you find something like that, it's really good. It's some good stuff. Okay, anyway. All right. We're down to verse number 15. And the king of Egypt, he spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, you know, these names, Shiphrah and Pua, you know, they don't sound, you know, I guess they're ancient names. The name Shiphrah means beauty. It means beauty. The name Pua means splendor. You know, the Bible tells us in the Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I don't know what Pharaoh offered these midwives to kill these little children, these little boy children. I don't know what he offered them. I sort of think it was he offered them a lot of wealth or something, because the Bible tells us that God built houses for these ladies. He supplied things for them. That's just my feeling there. I can't really back that up, but these two ladies, they feared God. You know, I don't think I have to tell you what God thinks about abortion. I think it's pretty clear. When he gave, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, one of them was, thou shalt not kill. Proverbs chapter 6 describes seven things that our God hates. It says there's an abomination to him. And one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, what can be more innocent than a tiny baby? Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew, he knows every one of us. He knows us, he knew us before we were born. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children come from God. They come from God. And why should we destroy little children that come from God? Back in Genesis, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We are created in God's image. Little children are created in the image of God. Job 31, did not he, that means God, that made me in the womb, make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Isaiah, last verse I'll read, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. God says, yet will I not forget thee. Okay, we got, I think, one more verse to read. Verse 22 of chapter number 1. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. The Nile River is some 4,100 miles in length. It rivals the Amazon as the longest river in the world. It originates the Blue Nile and the White Nile. I forget which color was which, but one originates in Lake Victoria, which is, you know, I forget which country that's in, but anyway, the Nile flows through like 11 different countries. This Blue Nile and White Nile, they come together at a place called Khartoum, which is the capital of the Sudan, to form the Nile River. And then it flows northward into its delta, into the Mediterranean Sea. It rivals the Amazon as the longest river in the world. And there are crocodiles in the Nile River. There were crocodiles in ancient times, more then than there are now. And specifically, the Nile crocodile. It's named after the river. It's the second largest crocodile in the world. Only the saltwater crocodile is larger. The Nile crocodile is extremely agile. And it's big. A full-grown male Nile crocodile is somewhere around 16 to 17 feet long. And it weighs somewhere around 16 to 1,700 pounds. Although they found specimens that were 20 or 21 feet long and weighed well over a ton. And this thing is just lightning quick. It's a big lizard, you know, but it's lightning quick. Its teeth are conical. And once its grasp is tremendous, once it gets its a piece of flesh in its mouth, it's virtually impossible to get it away from it. It's an apex predator. It can lay for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, completely motionless, waiting for his prey to come by, and then it's got him. Well, the ancient Egyptians worshipped the Nile crocodile. They had a god called Sobek, S-O-B-E-K. Its image was a man with the head of a crocodile. And they worshipped it for about three things. One, that it was extremely agile, it was extremely strong, and it was very virile. In other words, it was able to procreate rapidly. And they have found mummified crocodiles in Egypt. They've even found crocodile nurseries that the ancient Egyptians had. You know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 1, I think, it says they worship the creature more than the creator. These were wicked people. And the phrase there in verse 22, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. A crocodile-infested river. This is the introduction to the birth of Moses. There's a lot there, a whole lot more than what I can speak on tonight. But our God has given us all this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it lives and abides forever. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.